skepticism and questioning. I stayed in my friend's house for 3 days, during which I had a rest and thought carefully about what I had heard from these people whom I had encountered and who appeared to me as if they were living on the moon. Why had people always told us nasty things about them, and why should I hate them and despise them without knowing them? Perhaps all this had come from the rumors we hear about them that they worship Allah, and that they view their imams as gods and believe in reincarnation, and worship stones rather than Allah, and they, as my father had told me after he came back from pilgrimage, came to the Prophet's grave to throw dirt on it, and were caught by the Saudis who sentenced them to death, etc. After hearing all that, it is not surprising that other Muslims hate and despise, even fight the Shia. But how could I believe these rumors after all I had seen with my eyes and heard with my ears? I spent over a week amongst these people and I did not see or hear from them anything that is not compatible with logic. In fact, I liked the way they worshipped, I liked their prayers, their manners, and the respect they gave to their learned people, and wished that I could be one of them. I kept asking myself, is it true they hate the Messenger of Allah? And every time I mentioned his name, and often I did that just to test them, they shouted from the heart, "May Allah bless Muhammad and his household." At the beginning I thought they were hypocrites, but later I changed my mind, especially after I read some of their books in which I found a great deal of respect and veneration for the Messenger which I have never found in our books. For example, they believe in the absolute infallibility of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, before and after his mission. Whereas we, the Sunnis, believe in his infallibility in delivering the Quran only, and apart from that he was just another human being, subject to committing mistakes. We have many examples to show that the Prophet was wrong and that he was corrected by his companions. The Shia refused to accept the fallibility of the Prophet while others were correct. So after that, how could I believe that they hate the Messenger of Allah? How could I? One day while I was talking to my friend I asked him to answer me frankly, and the following dialogue took place. "You place Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, and may he honor him, at the same level as the prophets, because whenever I hear his name mentioned you say peace be on him." "That is right, whenever we mention the name of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali or one of the imams of his offspring we say peace be upon him, but this does not mean that they are prophets. However, they are the descendants of the Prophet, and Allah has ordered us to pray for them, therefore we are allowed to say may Allah bless them and grant them peace as well." "No, brother, we do not say may Allah bless him and grant him peace except on the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, and on the prophets who came before him, and there is nothing to do with Ali or his descendants, may Allah be pleased with them all, in this matter. I would like to ask you to read more, so that you know the truth." "Brother, which books should I read?" "Is it not you who told me that the books of Ahmed Amin are not the authoritative books on the Shia? In the meantime the Shia's books are not the authoritative books on us and we do not rely on them. Do you not see that the Christians' books which they refer to, state that Jesus said, I am the Son of Allah, while the glorious Quran, which says the absolute truth, quotes Jesus saying, I did not say anything to them except what you have ordered me to do, and that is to worship Allah, my God and your God." Holy Quran 5-117. "Well said. I did say that. What I want from you is this, to use one's mind and logic and to base one's argument on the glorious Quran and the correct Sunnah, the Prophet Muhammad's, peace be upon him and his progeny, tradition, as long as we are Muslims, and if we were talking to a Jew or Christian then we would have based our argument on something else. Well, in which book will I find the truth? Every writer, every group and every creed claims to be the right one. I will give you tangible evidence which is agreed on by all Muslims regardless of their creed or group, but you do not know it. Say, God, grant me more knowledge. Have you read the commentary on the following Quranic verse? Surely Allah and his angels bless the Prophet. O you who believe, call for divine blessing on him and salute him always." Holy Quran 33:56. All the commentators, Shia and Sunnis, agreed that the companions of the Prophet, about whom the above Quranic verse was revealed, cared to see the Prophet and said, O Messenger of Allah, we know how to salute you, but we do not know how to pray on you. He said, Say, may Allah bless Muhammad and the household of Muhammad in the same way as you bless Ibrahim and the household of Ibrahim in the world. You are the praiseworthy and the glorious, and do not pray on me by the shortened, Al-Batra, prayer, they said, and what is the shortened prayer, O Messenger of Allah? He said, Why do you say may Allah bless Muhammad and then stop, for Allah is perfect and only accepts perfection. After that the Prophet's companions followed the Prophet's order and they performed the complete prayer. Even Imam al-Shafi'i said in their honor, O household of the Messenger of Allah, your love is an order from Allah revealed in the Quran. You are highly honored, and he who does not bless you, his prayer is not valid. I listened very carefully to what he had said, and his words entered my heart and found a positive echo. Indeed, I had read what he had said in some books but could not remember their titles, and confessed to him that when we say our blessings on the Prophet, we also include all his household and companions, but we do not specify Ali with the salutation, as the Shia do. He asked, What do you think of al-Bukhari? I said, He is a great Sunni Imam and his book is the most reliable book after the Book of Allah, the Quran. Then, he stood up and pulled Sahih al-Bukhari from his library, and searched for a particular page he wanted and gave it to read. We have been informed by so-and-so that Ali, may Allah grant him peace. I could not believe my eyes and was very surprised to the extent that I thought it was not Sahih al-Bukhari, and looked at the page and the cover again, and when my friend sensed my doubtful looks, he took the book from me and opened another page. It read, Ali ibn al-Husayn, may Allah grant them peace. After that I could only say to him, Glory be to Allah. He was satisfied with my answer, so he left the room and I stayed behind thinking, reading those pages again and making sure of the book's edition, which I found had been published and distributed by Al-Halabi and Sons Company in Egypt. Oh my God, why should I be so arrogant and stubborn, for he gave me a tangible reasoning, based on one of our most reliable books, and al-Bukhari was not Shia at all, in fact he was a Sunni imam and scholar. Should I submit to them regarding the fact that Ali is worthy of the title may Allah grant him peace, but I am afraid of this fact, since it might bring other subsequent facts that I do like to admit to. I was beaten twice by my friend, the first time when I accepted the non-holiness of Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, the second when I accepted that Musa al-Kazim was more important than him, i.e. al-Jilani. Furthermore, I agreed that Ali was worthy of the title may Allah grant him peace, but I did not want another defeat, for only days before I was proud of myself for being considered a learned man in Egypt and the scholars of Al-Azhar were praising me. Today I find myself beaten and defeated, and by whom? By those whom I had thought, and still thought, were wrong, and I have always used the word Shia as a swear word. It is arrogance and selfishness, it is stubbornness and bigotry. Please God grant me forthrightness and help me to accept the truth even if it is bitter. God open my eyes and grant me insight and lead me on your path and make me one of those who listen to the sayings and follow the best. God show us the right as right and grant us the ability to follow it, and show us the wrong as wrong and grant us the ability to avoid it. I went back home with my friend and continued to say these pleas, so he said with a smile, May Allah lead us and you and all Muslims to the right path, and he said in his book, and, as for, those who strive hard for us, we will most certainly guide them in our ways, and Allah is most surely with the doers of good. Holy Quran 29:69. The word strive, jihad, in the Quranic verse carries the meaning of scientific research to reach the truth, and Allah will lead anyone to the truth, if he chooses to seek it. The visit to Al-Najaf. One night my friend told me that we were going on the next day, if Allah willed, to Al-Najaf. I asked him, what is Al-Najaf? He said, it is a center for learning, also the grave of Ali ibn Abi Talib is in that city. I was surprised that there was a known grave for Imam Ali, for all our sheikhs say that there is no known grave for our master Ali. We took a bus to Al-Kufa and there we stopped to visit Al-Kufa Mosque, which is one of the most celebrated Islamic monuments. My friend showed me all the historical places and took me to the mosque of Muslim Ibn Aqil and Hani Ibn Urwa and told me briefly how they were martyred. He took me to the mihrab where Imam Ali was martyred, then we visited the house where the Imam lived with his two sons, our masters Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein, and in the house there was a well from which they drank and did their ablution. I lived some spiritual moments during which I forgot the world and imagined the asceticism and the modesty of the Imam, despite the fact that he was commander of the believers and fourth of the rightly guided caliphs. I must not forget to mention the hospitality and the modesty of the people of Al-Kufa, since whenever we passed a group of people they stood up and greeted us, as if my friend knew most of them. One of those we met was the director of the Institute of Al-Kufa, who invited us to his house where we met his children and spent a happy night. I had the feeling that I was amongst my family and my clan, and when they talked about the Sunnis they always said, our brothers from the Sunnah, so I liked their talks and asked them a few questions to test their sincerity. We continued our journey to Al-Najaf, some 10 kilometers from Al-Kufa, and when we got there I remembered Al-Kazimiyah Mosque in Baghdad, for there were golden minarets surrounding a dome made of pure gold. We entered into the Imam's mausoleum after having read a special reading for permission to enter the place, which is customary amongst the Shia visitors. Inside the mausoleum I saw more surprising things than that in the mosque of Musa al-Kazim, and as usual, I stood and read al-Fatiha, doubting whether the grave actually contained the body of Imam Ali. The simplicity of that house in Al-Kufa which was occupied by the Imam had impressed me very much to the extent that I thought, God forbid, Imam Ali would not accept all this gold and silver decoration, when there are many Muslims dying of hunger all over the world. Especially when I saw many poor people lying on the streets asking for alms. Then I said to myself, O Shia, you are wrong, at least you should admit this mistake, for Imam Ali was sent by the Messenger of Allah to demolish the graves, so what are all these gold and silver graves? If this is not polytheism then it must be at least an error that Islam does not allow. My friend asked me as he handed me a piece of dry clay if I wanted to pray. I answered him sharply, we do not pray around the graves. He then said, wait for me until I do my prayers. While I was waiting for him I read the plaque which hung on the grave, I also looked inside it through the engraved gold and silver bars and saw many coins and notes of different denominations thrown by the visitors as contributions to the charitable works which are attached to the mausoleum. Because of the vast quantity of money, I thought it might have been left there for months, but my friend told me that the authorities responsible for cleaning the place collect the money every night after the evening prayer. I went out after my friend, astonished by what I had just seen, and wished that they would give me some of that money, or perhaps distribute it among the many poor people. I looked around the place, which was surrounded by a great wall, and saw many groups praying here and there, others were listening to speakers standing on platforms, some of them sounded as if they were wailing. I saw a group of people crying and beating their chests, and I wanted to ask my friend why should these people behave in such a way, but a funeral procession passed by us and I noticed some men removing a marble flag from the middle of the great courtyard to lower the body there. Therefore I thought that these people were crying for their lost one. A meeting with the al-ulama, the learned men. My friend took me to a mosque next to the mausoleum, where the floors were covered by carpets, and around its mihrab there were some Quranic verses, engraved in beautiful calligraphy. I noticed a few turbaned youngsters, sitting near the mihrab studying, and each one of them had a book in his hand. I was impressed by the scene, since I had never seen sheikhs aged between 13 and 16, and what made them look so cute were their costumes. My friend asked them about the Master Al-Sayyid, so they told him that he was leading the prayer. I did not know what he meant by Al-Sayyid, and thought he might be one of the ulama, but later I realized it was Al-Sayyid Al-Kui, the leader of the Shiite community. It was worth noting here that the title Sayyid, Master for the Shia, is given to those who are the descendants of the family of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, and the Sayyid, whether he is a student or an alim, learned man, wears a black turban, but other ulama usually wear white turbans and bear the title of sheikh. There are other notables, al-Ashraf, who are not ulama and wear a green turban. My friend asked them if I could sit with them, whilst he went to meet al-Sayyid. They welcomed me and sat around me in a semicircle, and I looked at their faces, which were full of innocence and purity, and then I remembered the saying of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, man is born to live by nature, so his parents could make him a Jew or a Christian or a Magus, and I said to myself, or make him a Shia. They asked me, which country I came from, I answered. From Tunisia? They asked, have you got religious schools? I answered, we have universities and schools. I was bombarded by questions from all sides, and all the questions were sharp and concentrated. What could I say to those innocent boys who thought that the Islamic world was full of religious schools where they teach jurisprudence, Islamic law, principle of Islam and Quranic commentary? They did not know that in the modern world of Islam we have changed the Quranic schools to kindergartens, supervised by Christian nuns, so should I tell them that they are considered by us as being backward? One of the boys asked me, which mazhab, religious school, is followed in Tunis? I said, the Maliki mazhab. And noticed that some of them laughed, but I did not pay much attention. He asked me, do you not know the Ja'fari mazhab? I said, what is this new name? No, we only know the former Zahebs, and apart from that is not within Islam. He smiled and said, the Ja'fari mazhab is the essence of Islam. Do you not know that Imam Abu Hanifa studied under Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq? And that Abu Hanifa said, without the 2 years al-Numan would have perished. I remained silent and did not answer, for I had heard a name that I had never heard before, but thanked Allah that he, that is, their Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq was not a teacher of Imam Malik, and said that we are Malikis and not Hanafis. He said, the former Zahebs took from each other, Ahmed ibn Hanbal took from al-Shafi, and al-Shafi took from Malik, and Malik took from Abu Hanifa, and Abu Hanifa from Ja'far al-Sadiq, therefore, all of them were students of Ja'far ibn Muhammad, who was the first to open an Islamic university in the mosque of his grandfather, the Messenger of Allah, and under him studied no less than 4,000 jurisprudents and specialists in hadith, prophetic traditions. I was surprised by the intelligence of that young boy, who seemed to have learnt what he was saying in the same way that one recites a surah from the Quran. I was even more astonished when he started telling me some historical references, which he knew the number of their volumes and chapters, and he continued with his discussion as if he was a teacher teaching a student. In fact, I felt weak before him and wished that I had gone with my friend instead of staying with the young boys. I was not able to answer every question connected with jurisprudence or history that they asked me. He asked me, which of the Imams I followed. I said, Imam Malik. He said, how do you follow a dead man with 14 centuries between you and him? If you want to ask him a question about current issues, would he answer you? I thought for a little while and then said, your Ja'far also died 14 centuries ago, so whom do you follow? He and other boys answered me quickly, we follow al-Sayyid al-Qui, for he is our Imam. I did not know who was more knowledgeable, al-Qui or Ja'far al-Sadiq. I tried my best to change the subject, so I kept asking them questions such as, what is the population of al-Najaf? How far is al-Najaf from Baghdad? Did they know other countries beside Iraq? And every time they answered, I prepared another question for them to prevent them from asking me, for I felt incapable of matching their knowledge. But I refused to admit it, despite the fact that inside myself, I accepted defeat. The days of glory and scholarship in Egypt had dissipated here, especially after meeting those youngsters, and then I remembered the following wise words. Say to him who claims knowledge in philosophy, you have known one thing but you are still unaware of many things. I thought the minds of those young boys were greater than the minds of those sheikhs whom I met in Al-Azhar and the minds of our sheikhs in Tunisia. Al-Sayyid al-Qui entered the place, and with him came a group of ulama who looked respectable and dignified, and all the boys stood up, and me with them, Then each one of them approached Al-Sayed to kiss his hand, but I stayed rigid in my place. Al-Sayed did not sit down until everybody sat down, then he started greeting them one by one, and he was greeted back by each individual until my turn came, so I replied in the same way. After that my friend, who had whispered to Al-Sayed, pointed to me to get nearer to Al-Sayed, which I did, and he sat me to his right. After we exchanged the greetings my friend said to me, "Tell Al-Sayed the things you hear in Tunisia about the Shia," I said, "Brother, let us forget about the stories we hear from here and there, and I want to know for myself what the Shia say, so I want frank answers to some questions that I have." My friend insisted that I should inform Al-Sayed about what we thought of Al-Shia. I said, "We consider the Shia to be harder on Islam than the Christian and Jews, because they worship Allah and believe in the message of Musa, may Allah grant him peace, but we hear that the Shia worship Ali and consider him to be sacred, and there is a sect among them who worship Allah but put Ali at the same level as the Messenger of Allah." Also I told him the story about how the angel Gabriel betrayed his charge, as they say, so instead of giving the message to Ali he gave it to Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny. Al-Sayed remained silent for a little while, with his head down, then he looked at me and said, "We believe that there is no other God but Allah, and that Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, is the messenger of Allah, and that Ali was but a servant of Allah." He turned to his audience and said, indicating to me, "Look at these innocent people, how they have been brainwashed by the false rumors, and this is not surprising, for I heard more than that from other people, so we say, there is no power or strength save in Allah, the highest and the greatest." Then he turned to me and said, "Have you read the Quran?" I answered, "I could recite half of it by heart before I was 10, he said, "Do you know that all the Islamic groups, regardless of their sects, agree on the Holy Quran, for our Quran is the same as yours?" I said, "Yes, I know that." He then said, "Have you not read the words of Allah, praise be to him the sublime? And Muhammad is no more than a messenger, the messengers have already passed away before him. Holy Quran 3-144. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those with him are from of heart against the unbelievers. Holy Quran 48-29. Muhammad is not the father of any of your men, but he is the messenger of Allah and the last of the prophets. Holy Quran 33-40. I said, "Yes, I know all these Quranic verses," he said, "where is Ali then? If our Quran says that Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, is the messenger of Allah, so where did this lie come from?" I remained silent and could not find an answer. He added, "As for the betrayal of Gabriel, God forbid, it is worse than the first, because when Allah sent Gabriel unto Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, was 40 years old then, and Ali was a lad of 6 or 7 years, so how could Gabriel make a mistake and did not differentiate between Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, the man, and Ali the lad?" He stayed silent for a long time, and I started thinking about what he had said, which appeared to me as logical reasoning, so that it left a deep impression on me, and I asked myself why we did not base our analysis on such logical reasoning. Al-Sayed Al-Qui added, "I would like to inform you that the Shia is the only group, among all the Islamic groups, which believe in the infallibility of the prophets and imams, so if our imams, may Allah grant them peace, are infallible, and they are human beings like us, then how about Gabriel, who is an angel favored by Allah and he called him the faithful spirit?" I asked, "Where did all these rumors come from?" He said, "From the enemies of Islam who want to divide the Muslims into groups that fight each other, otherwise Muslims are brothers, whether they were Shia or Sunnis, for all of them worship Allah alone and do not associate any other God with him, and they have one Quran, one Prophet and one Qibla, direction to which Muslims turn in praying, that is Kaaba. The Shia and the Sunnis only differ on issues regarding jurisprudence, in the same way that the different schools of jurisprudence in the Sunni school differ among each other, as Malik did not agree all the way with Abu Hanifa, who himself did not agree all the way with Al-Shafi, and so on." I said, "Therefore, all the things which have been said about you are just lies." He said, "You, Praise be to Allah, are a sensible man and could comprehend things. Also you have seen she countries and have traveled in their midst, so did you hear or see anything related to these lies? I said, no, I have not seen or heard anything but good things, and I thank Allah for giving me the opportunity to meet Mr. Munim on the ship, since he was the reason for my presence in Iraq, and indeed I have learnt many things that I had not known before. My friend Munim said, with a smile, including the existence of a grave for the Imam Ali. I winked at him and said, in fact I have learnt many new things even from those young lads and wish I had had the opportunity to learn as they do in this religious school. Al-Sayed said, welcome, if you want to study here, then there will be a place for you in this school. Everybody welcomed the suggestion, especially my friend Munim, whose face was full of joy. I said, I am a married man with two boys, he said, we will take care of your accommodation and living and whatever you need, but the important thing is learning. I thought for a little while and said to myself, it does not seem acceptable to become a student after having spent 5 years as a teacher and educationalist, and it is not easy to take a decision so hastily. I thanked Al-Sayed Al-Kwi for his offer and told him that I would think about the matter seriously after I came back from Al-Umrah, but I needed some books. Al-Sayed said, give him the books. A group of learned people stood up and went to their book cabinets, and after a few minutes each one of them presented me with a book, so I had more than 70. I realized that I could not carry all these books with me, especially as I was going to Saudi Arabia, where the authorities censor any book entering their countries, lest new ideas get established, in particular those ideas which do not agree with their creed. However, I did not want to miss the chance of having all these books which I had never seen in all my life. I said to my friend and the rest of the people that I had a long journey ahead of me, passing through Damascus, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia, and on the way back my journey would be even longer, for I would travel through Egypt and Libya, until I reached Tunisia, and beside the weight of these books was the fact that most of the countries prohibit the entry of these books to their territories. Al-Sayed said, leave us your address and we will send them to you. I liked the idea and gave him my personal card with my address in Tunis on it. Also, I thanked him for his generosity, and when I was about to leave him he stood up and said to me, may Allah grant you safety, and if you stand by the grave of my forefather the Messenger of Allah, please pass my greetings to him. Everybody, including myself, was moved by what Al-Sayed had said, and I noticed that tears were coming from his eyes, and then I said to myself, God forbid that such a man could be wrong or a liar, his dignity, his greatness and his modesty tell you that he is truly a descendant of the Prophet. I could not help myself but to take his hand and kiss it, in spite of his refusal. When I stood up to go, everybody stood and said farewell to me, and some of the young lads from the religious school followed me and asked me for my addresses for future correspondence, and I gave it to them. We went back to Al-Kufa after an invitation from a friend of Munim, whose name was Abu Shaba, and stayed in his house, where we spent a whole night socializing with a group of intellectual young people. Among those people were some students of Al-Sayed Muhammad Bakir Al-Sadr, who suggested that I should meet him, and they promised to arrange an interview with him on the day after. My friend Munim liked the idea but apologized for not being able to be present at the meeting because he has a prior engagement in Baghdad. We agreed that I would stay in Abu Shaba's house for 3 or 4 days until Munim came back. Munim left us shortly after the dawn prayers and we went to sleep. I benefited so much from these students and was surprised about the variety of subjects they study in the religious school. In addition to the Islamic studies, which include jurisprudence, Islamic law, Sharia, and Tawhid, Islamic theology, they study economics, sociology, politics, and history, languages, astronomy, and a few more subjects.